Celeste could not have picked a better hymn with which to introduce this message. Turn with me to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with the rod upon the cheek. But before the judge of Israel, our Lord Jesus Christ, could be smitten by men, he must first take on himself our nature. He must first come into the world in human flesh, God in our flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. So we read in verse 2, But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall he come forth unto me. Our Savior said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. He comes forth from the womb of the virgin, that he might die upon the cursed tree, and thereby ascend to the Father, having obtained eternal redemption for us, to be ruler in Israel, by means of his cross, to obtain the right to sit on the throne of David and rule over all flesh. To this end, Christ lived and died and revived, that he might be Lord of the dead and of the living, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Verse 3. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. God gives up even his chosen through the sin and fall of our father Adam until the time appointed for his mercy when he will gather his elect among the men, children of men, his remnant, gather them with the sons and daughters of Israel. And he shall stand, the Lord Jesus, this man, and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Now, look at verse 5. And this man shall be the peace. And this man shall be the peace. When the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. This man shall be the peace. That's my subject. Clearly, Micah here refers to the man spoken of at the latter part of verse 4, that one who he says, now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. This is a prophecy concerning the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer, that one born at Bethlehem to die at Calvary. He stands and feeds his people. He is the great God and our Savior, great unto the ends of the earth. He is our peace, the scriptures declare. One of the ancient Jewish rabbis, commenting on this passage of scripture, said, when you see a Persian horse bound in the land of Israel, look for the feet of the Messiah. Hold your hands here, Micah. We'll be right back and turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. And listen while you turn. The Lord God says concerning this man, he shall speak peace unto the heathen. That is, when he cuts off the chariot and the horse of the Assyrian, he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, for he, the Lord Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Christ is our peace. He is the cause and the author of peace between Jew and Gentile. Clearly, Ephesians 2:14 is a fulfillment of Noah's prophecy given back in Genesis 9:27. You remember Noah said, God shall enlarge Japheth, speaking of all the Gentile world except the sons of Ham, all the Gentile world except for the reprobate. God shall enlarge Japheth, his elect among the Gentiles, and he, Japheth, shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan, the reprobate, the sons of Ham, shall be his servant. Now the Lord Jesus is our peace. He's broken down the middle wall of partition that separated Jew and Gentile, and of the two has made one new man called his church. We are the church and kingdom of God, and we're one in him. And it is Christ who made this peace between God and man as well. He is our peace, and he made peace between God and men by the blood of his cross. He speaks peace. He gives peace to men and women by the power of his Spirit when he gives us life and faith by the gift of his Spirit in conversion. It's Christ who is the author of peace in his churches. Brother Marvin Stoniker called me today and was asking about Hebrews chapter 10 and the matter of admonishing one another to love and good works. And then he comes to that statement, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. He said, Brother Don, it looks to me like they're connected. I said, they're clearly connected. We find peace and joy and edification from our Lord built upon him. But that peace and joy and edification depends greatly upon our mutual fellowship with one another in Christ Jesus the Lord. And he gives peace in his churches. The Lord Jesus gives peace in his churches. This man who is our peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the God of peace, our Savior, our sanctifier, by whom Satan shall be bruised under our feet shortly. And he secures our peace in the midst of our enemies. Look back here in Micah 5 and verse 5. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land. Without question, there is a specific reference to the invasion of the land by the Assyrians in Micah's day in the Babylonian captivity. But as we see and have seen, the prophecy refers to much more than that. The Assyrian represents any powerful adversary, any powerful enemy opposed to God, opposed to the gospel, opposed to Christ, opposed to his church, opposed to our souls. The adversary may be Satan himself. It may be one of the messengers, the servants of Antichrist, the principalities and powers of hell. Christ, our peacemaker, engaged our foes, conquering them when he made peace for us by his sufferings and death. Listen to what the scripture says. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross. The Lord Jesus, when he conquered Satan, when he crushed the serpent's head, when he accomplished our redemption, spoiled principalities and powers, and in his resurrection, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them, declaring himself to be Lord over all, so that you and I, who are his, have no reason to be trembling and fearful and in dread. Christ is our peace, and he rules over the Assyrian. Watch this. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, when he shall tread in our palaces. Now, I've been looking at this for weeks, and I really don't know which of these two the text refers to. So let me give them both. Both are certainly true. He shall tread in our palaces. Does that mean when Satan attempts by his influence to tread in our palaces, in gospel churches, to subvert the gospel of Christ, then Christ is our peace? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Read the book of Jude. When Satan would pervert the gospel, when Satan would destroy God's church, when Satan would, by the influences of Antichrist, by false religion, and by other evil, destroy his church, Christ is our peace. But I think, perhaps, the passage might better be read to understand when Christ treads our palaces. When the Lord Jesus walks in the midst of his churches, as he describes himself in Revelation 1 and in Zechariah 1. When the Lord Jesus is in our midst, dwelling with us and we with him, then he is our peace. Read on. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. 7 shepherds. I said this to you a few weeks ago, but it'll bear repetition. These 7 shepherds, I have no doubt, speak of gospel preachers, pastors, God's churches, the angels of the churches, God's messengers to his churches, as they're represented through the scriptures. We are under shepherds under Christ Jesus the Lord. And by those 7 shepherds, the Lord feeds and guides and protects his church. But he speaks here of 7 shepherds. 7 is used in the scriptures, the number of completion and perfection. And I can't help but to have my mind turned in this direction in the light of things that I'm currently involved in, trying to help churches looking for pastors. The Lord God promised that he would give his church pastors according to his own heart to feed them with knowledge and with understanding. Let us never cease to pray that he will raise up such men. Let us never cease to pray for God's mercy in fulfilling his promise to us, and pray that God will send his churches pastors after his heart. But let us walk in the confident assurance that he shall. We sometimes think there's a shortage of preachers. Lindsay, there's never a shortage. There's never a shortage. Not for God's purpose. Never a shortage for the accomplishment of God's will. There's an abundance of heretics, an abundance of false prophets, and there are exactly as many faithful men as God's church needs in this hour to accomplish God's purpose in this hour. When he sent the angels to deliver Lot and his wife from Sodom and their 2 daughters, he sent the angels to deliver Lot, his wife, and their 2 daughters. He didn't send 1, he sent 2. He didn't send 3, he sent 2. So that each one might take hold of 2 and bring them out of Sodom. And God always sends angels sufficient to accomplish his work. God always raises up and sends men sufficient to preach his word for the ingathering of his elect and the building of his church. The 8th man, the 8th shepherd, I remind you, is our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. This man who is our peace. This great man, the God-man, by whom all the work of grace is accomplished. Our Lord Jesus Christ, treading in our palaces. Oh, Savior, as you send your servant, come with his word and walk in our palace tonight. And he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I was talking to Brother David Edmondson this week and asked him about things we could do, he could do, and the church there could do, for the furtherance of the gospel. And I encouraged him, and I, Brother Larry sitting here, the folks down at Sylacauga, take every opportunity, Larry, by the gospel to attack hell. To assault hell itself. You see, we are to march against the gates of hell, and the gates of hell will fall before us. For Christ is our peace. Now let me talk to you a little bit about him of whom Micah speaks. This man shall be the peace. What man can this be except the God-man, our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ? When all our enemies oppose my soul, when all hell is set against me, he still is my peace, and I have peace by the blood of his cross. When it appears that providence has turned against me in some hard way, Christ is my peace, and I have peace in the assurance that his providence is his providence, and is ruled according to his will, who loved me and gave himself for me. And it is none but Christ who could make peace for my soul. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And none could make us righteous except him who is our near kinsman, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in our flesh, who is the Lord, our righteousness. Oh, blessed Savior, how well suited you are for the work of making peace. Christ is our peace. Now in the scriptures, the peace that Christ gives and the peace that Christ is represented in at least these three ways. Peace with God. What would you give? Oh, tormented, guilty soul, what would you give to have peace with God? I'm talking about peace with God. Peace with God. To be able to think about God and his holiness, about judgment and righteousness and truth, about eternity and everlasting life, our everlasting damnation. To think of those things with peace. Christ is our peace with God. And he is peace and gives peace with one another, so that he causes his people to live together in peace, and he is our peace. And Christ is our peace in our souls. Our peace in ourselves, in our consciences, in our hearts. All right, let's look at them one at a time. Christ is our peace with God. In the beginning, when God made Adam in his image in the garden, everything was peaceful. Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden in sweet communion, friend with friend. Adam and Eve had fellowship with God and spoke to God just like I'm speaking to you. As men, as a man and a woman, completely accepted and favored of God, with no sense of discomfort, no sense of unease, no sense of terror or threat. They walked with God in peace. And then Adam willfully took the forbidden fruit and plunged himself and all the race into everlasting death. Except God intervene, we all would perish forever. And immediately, a quarrel broke out between God and man. And the quarrel has been ongoing ever since. A mutual quarrel. So that God is angry with man and man is angry with God. God loathes man and man is loathed of God. Listen to what he says. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. And the quarrel is universal. The heart of man, the carnal mind, is enmity against God. Enmity against God. I don't suggest we should take these things lightly. Don't misunderstand me. But we should not be surprised when you turn on television set and silly infidels and atheists or folks who claim to be atheists are arguing against God being mentioned in any kind of public document and God being represented in anything public and always trying to mock God and belittle God. We shouldn't be surprised at that. The carnal mind is enmity against God. That's the way men and women are born. You'll soon be married. I pray God gives you children. When they come forth from your womb, they come forth enemies to God. You don't have to teach it. It's what is natural to man. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go forth from the womb speaking lies. That's the nature of man. Man by nature walks in this world with his fist shoved in God's face, hating God all the days of his life. So that we all by nature are children of wrath, even as others. We were called in Colossians 1:20, enemies in your mind. Now on God's part, this quarrel is righteous. It's just. The holy Lord God, Bill Raleigh, has every reason to be angry with you. Now whatever your name is, I meant for you to hear it just that way. God Almighty has every reason to be angry with you. No reason not to be angry with you as you stand and as you are and as you behave by nature. You see, we violate God's law. Not we have violated God's law. We violate God's law with every breath. We despise His gospel. We rebel against His word. We resist and oppose His will. We murmur against His providence. Fallen men despise God, despise His Son, despise His Word, despise everything about Him. God has every reason to be angry with man. What is sin? What is sin? We talk so lightly about sin. And we categorize sin. And I've always found it strange that folks... I know people. I know people who, if a murderer is converted, they'd pay him good money to come and give his testimony. But if somewhere in a man's life he's been married once or twice or three or 20 times, and God saves him, then I know places where he's not even allowed to join the church. Somehow that doesn't make any sense to me. Somebody that making sense to me. But the fact is we categorize sin. And we make one sin great and one less. And I recognize there's a sense in which that's true. But sin, Bob Duff, what's in you by nature and in me by nature, what is it? It is the attempt of man to rape God. To rob God of His glory. To throw God off His throne. To murder God. When Pilate delivered Jesus to the will of men, that angry people took the Son of God and vented their angry will against Him, murdered God in the flesh, and threw a hellish party reveling in their hellish deed, laughing while they murdered Him. John Bunyan once said, sin is the dare of God's justice, the rape of His mercy, the jeer of His patience, the slight of His power, and the contempt of His love. Oh, sin is high treason against the crown of heaven. It is the defiance of God's right to be God. This is what Pharaoh said. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? And that's how every sinner lives by nature. You who are without faith in Christ, you who live continually in rebellion to God, this is how you live. I will not bow to God. That's the way every man by nature lives. The problem is not that you don't want to be saved. The problem is not that you don't want to avoid hell. The problem is not that you don't want to go to heaven. The problem is you will not bow. And you will either bow or you will perish. And the fact is you're going to bow whether you perish or not. You will either bow to God, Christ Jesus as your Lord, now and seek His mercy. Or when He casts you into hell, you will bow and acknowledge that He's Lord, despising Him all the same. God has every reason to be angry with man, and He will show His anger to you who despise Him. If you do not bow to Him, trusting His Son, He will show you His anger. He's not reluctant to do so. He's not reluctant to punish sin. Turn back to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus. One of the reasons for the giving of the law, as clearly, as plainly, as well enumerated as the law of God was given in the five books of the law, was to show us the necessity and need of a Redeemer. To show us that we fully deserve God's wrath and that God will exercise His wrath and justice in punishing sin. Leviticus 26. Listen to what God says to all who violate His law. Leviticus 26, verse 19. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. That looks to me like something God does while fellows are still walking on the earth. Your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. You see rich and famous athletes and movie stars and rock stars commit suicide, involved in everything that you can imagine that would destroy their lives. Why? Because God Almighty said, I'm going to fix it so you spend your strength in vain. I'm going to fix it so you can't find any satisfaction. No matter what you spend, no matter what you do, you can't find any satisfaction. Read on. Read on. Your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if you walk contrary to me and will not hearken to me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you. Oh, what a word. For God to walk contrary to you and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. Verse 26, and when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then will I walk contrary unto you also in fury. I'll walk contrary to you in fury, and I will even chastise you 7 times for your sins, and you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. What a word. more to that, Merle, than just cannibalism. Disobedience to God causes men and women to take their children by hand and lead them to hell. You take your sons and daughters by hand and you say, come, dear child, come, darling son, come, darling daughter, let me show you how to go to hell. You'll devour their flesh. And I'll destroy your high places. I'll make your religion nothing. On your part, the quarrel with God, most unreasonable thing on this earth. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2 for a minute. Jeremiah 2. What's the cause of your hatred of God? Why do you despise Him so? Why won't you bow to Him? Listen to what it says. Jeremiah 2 verse 4. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? The Lord Jesus said, many good works have I performed among you. For which of those works do you stone me? The fact is, if you persist in rebellion, if you refuse to trust Christ, if you will not have Christ to rule over you, this feud between you and God will go on forever. In hell, you will go on blaspheming and cursing and hating God. And God will go on hating and tormenting your soul forever and ever. Now the only one who can put an end to the feud is this man who shall be the peace, Christ Jesus our Lord. He stepped forward and interposed himself as the mediator between God and men, as the daysman, as the one who could lay hold of God for man, and lay hold of man for God, and bring the two together. He's the God-man mediator. He's the only one who can. These men who pretend to be priests, they're just fakes. They're charlatans. I don't care who they are. I don't care how men call them reverend and holy and father and all that nonsense. They're fakes. They're charlatans. The only one who can absolve guilt and sin is Christ the mediator. He lays hold of God and satisfies every demand of God. And he lays hold of man and gives him everything God requires. And brings man and God together in peace. The Lord Jesus fully obeyed God in the room instead of his people. Fully brought in everlasting righteousness. And then took our sin in his own body on the tree and bare our guilt as our representative before God until God Almighty so tormented him in his wrath until justice said, enough! And God killed his son. And justice now is satisfied. And God's at peace with man. And man at peace with God. He hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. How is that? Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. He charged his son with our trespasses when he made his son sin for us. And it's Christ who alone can bring sinners into peace. Oh, how we try. How we try. Early this morning, as God allowed me, I was calling my own grandchildren by name before God, and your children and your grandchildren by name, and asking God to do for them what only He can do. We plead and we reason and we argue and we beg and we teach and we instruct and we plead and reason and argue and beg and teach and instruct, and there's nothing we can do to call sinners to trust the Savior. Nothing. Unless Christ Himself steps in. And if He steps in, He graciously bows rebel hearts to Himself. Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power. Oh, by irresistible, uncontrollable, infallible, sovereign, free mercy and grace, the Lord Jesus breaks the rebel heart and bows the will and causes the sinner to look up to Him and cry, Lord. 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 These days people talk to you about choosing Jesus, letting Jesus be your Savior, all that nonsense. I'll tell you something about faith in Christ. Alan Kibbe, faith in Christ is no more and no less than bowing to Christ the Lord, trusting Him. Bowing to Christ. Surrendering to Christ. Your life, your time, everything that you are, surrendered to Christ. That's all. And if ever you see Him, you'll gladly surrender and beg for grace yet to surrender and beg for grace yet to surrender. Christ is our peace. He gives us peace with God. And He tells us to lay hold on His strength and find His peace. But then when Micah says, this man shall be the peace, he also means that the Lord Jesus gives us peace with one another. He causes Japheth to dwell in the tents of Shem. In Christ, there's neither bond nor free, Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian nor Scythian, but Christ is all and in all. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. We expect no peace with the wicked. The seed of the serpent, the seed of the bondwoman will hate and persecute the seed of the woman, the free woman, as long as time shall stand. Fire and water will sooner mix together than the righteous and the wicked be reconciled. But God's people live together in peace. Our blessed Savior left us a legacy of peace as His church in the 14th chapter of John. In chapters 15 and 16, He pressed us to walk in peace. In chapter 17, He prays that we may live together in peace. In Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, watch this, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Christ is our peace. He's broken down that which divides and separates us. And the only means of peace there is in this world between fallen men and women is Jesus Christ, His blood and His righteousness. He's our brother. God's our Father. His Spirit our sanctifier. He is the man of peace. Oh, Spirit of God, use us to promote the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of God's church and of God's churches. Pray that God will cause His people to live together in peace and ask for grace to do what you can to help with the peace. To cause God's people to live together in peace, do nothing. Do nothing. Hear me, do nothing. Hear yourself, preacher, do nothing. Do nothing to divide brethren. Not a word. Not a word. Sally Poncher, if I knew something that would cause you to be less admirable, less loving of Bob Poncher than I do, I wouldn't dare tell you. I wouldn't dare tell you. And I ought to have the same idea if I knew something caused you to be less admirable and less loving of Alan Kibbe. Not dare tell you. Not dare tell you. Well, I just speak the truth. Love covers sin. Ham and the reprobate uncover it. Believers cover the evil. They don't expose it. Well, you can't live together in peace like that. Why don't you give it a try? The other hadn't worked. Give it a try. Walk before one another graciously and kindly. And when Micah says, this man shall be the peace, he means that Christ alone gives us peace in our consciences. Most of you are familiar with the name Matthew Henry. Few of you are familiar with his father's name, Philip Henry. I read a sermon by him again today on this subject, Christ our peace. And he made this statement. He said, when all is clear between us and heaven, how can it be but there must be joy in the Holy Ghost, peace and quietness? When all's clear between me and heaven, why shouldn't I be in peace? Why shouldn't I live in peace? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord's at hand. And be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God that passeth understanding. Ah, that's peace. That's peace. Sweet, sweet, sweet peace. For this man shall be the peace. God give you faith in him for Christ's sake. Amen.